So this morning we are, as I mentioned, we're in Hebrews. We're continuing the series. This morning I titled it, Heed This. And I think it's because it's an old-fashioned word that means listen. Listen to this. Heed this. Listen and obey this. And so, you know, the book of Hebrews, as I mentioned last week, is a book of exhortation. And that's from chapter 13, verse 22. The author himself says that. And there's at least five that I have found, exhortations, I'll call them, or these, they're kind of encouragements, but they're also admonitions. It turns out that the first chapter didn't have any, had no commands for the church, had no admonitions, no exhortations. It was just a way of bringing some encouragement about who Jesus is and how he is superior to the angels. But we come to chapter 2. Oh, and let me just remind you that exhortations do include warnings or admonitions. So when we come to one, you'll probably recognize it as we're going along. I think that we want to remember that the author of Hebrews has in mind all along the entire book bringing out the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Okay? And so that's important that we go. Remember that he started in chapter 1 with that very first verse, 1:1, said, long ago God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. And in these last days, which began when Jesus ascended to heaven, by the way, he has spoken to us by his Son. So the author is this is the whole point of the first chapter, and so that sets everything up for verse 1 of chapter 2 when he says, for this reason. I noticed something else, that first chapter 1, that first verse there, 1 and 2 there, first two verses, kind of indicates or matches what John said in his gospel. John said this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled with us. And that's an important teaching right there. The whole point of it is God the Son took human form, and he became God's final decisive word to the world. That doesn't mean that God hasn't been speaking to us. He has. We know that. We know that he still spoke to us and continues to speak to us through his word. But it's final and decisive in this way. Jesus came, and all that God had to say and has to say is rooted in Jesus. You can find it right in him. And it always points to him, and it's proven, if you want to prove God's word, if you ever have a need to, by conforming to the way Jesus is. That's what God is trying to do, is conform us to him, to his image. All fullness of God is in Jesus. Paul said that in Colossians 2:9. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge can be found in Jesus. And that's again Paul in Colossians 2. This is verse 3 there. So beyond what the Old Testament told us, whatever we need to know about God and how he relates to our lives, we learn from what we see and what we hear in God's final decisive word, and that is Jesus Christ. That's what we need to go to. God is spoken by his Son, who is creator, sustainer, owner, boy, hang on to that word, ruler, and redeemer of the world. So there are no commands in chapter 1, but only this declaration and a celebration of the greatness of Christ and telling us that he's the final word of God. The writer is exhorting, I guess is the right word, encouraging his readers to pay attention to God's word and obey it. We come now to chapter 2. Back in my days in the Navy, I used to play cards with a few sailors in between adventures at sea. And we often played games that involved chance. And sometimes with the best hand, the guy that with the best hand would stand up and say, read them and weep. Throw it down on the table so you'd see that you probably put too much money into the game. Because you thought your hand would win, and certainly it didn't. When you read God's word, sometimes that may lead you to weep. may lead us to weep, because we realize where we failed. On the other hand, it may lead us to rejoice, because even in those times, in spite of our failures, we hear God's promises of how he's going to take care of that and help us to change. Let's read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2 of Hebrews. For this reason, now I brought all that out because chapter 1 sets up for this reason. Therefore, we must pay attention all the more to what we have heard, God's Son, so that we will not drift away. For if the message spoken through angels was legally binding, and every transgression and obedience received a just punishment, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This salvation had its beginning when it was spoken of by the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. At the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders and distribution of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will. Notice the first command is to pay attention. That is, listen. Pay attention all the more, he says. This is a command that I think we need desperately to hear. What do you listen to? Whom do you listen to? How does your listening compare to God who has spoken through his Son? Do you listen to God when he speaks to us through his Son? Do you listen to God when you're reading the Bible? When we want to listen to someone or a band or a singer or someone who speaks, we make provisions, don't we? We make arrangements so that we can be sure and listen to that person. If we want to listen to a music group, we might make sure we have a system so we can listen to it, whether it's a radio, a CD player, or, I don't know, iPod, whatever it is people use these days. I use my phone and get streaming, right? That's how I do it. Other people do other things. If we want to listen to the news, pray before you do. But if you ever do, we often have a radio, maybe in the kitchen, maybe in the car, maybe we turn on the TV. Maybe we open up our tablet or our computer and check out the news sites and look at the news. If we want to listen to a missionary who's in a critical situation overseas, we make an effort to check our email or Facebook or other social media so that we can hear from them as we pray throughout the day. If we want to listen to a favorite author tell his or her latest tale, we make sure we have a copy of it in book form, either through the library, that's my favorite source, or you buy it, and maybe you have it on your electronic device to carry with you wherever you go so you can read that. Here's my point. We all want to listen to something, and we make plans for our listening, don't we? We make sure that we have everything we need and so that we can go places and make sure we're able to listen to it. And sometimes we do it in a way so that we're not distracted when we're listening to it. We have headphones and those earbuds and all that kind of stuff so that we can listen to it without anybody distracting us. So the question is, how does all this compare to our listening to God's Word? Do we do the same kinds of things? Are you making provisions for this? Are you listening to his Son? Do you have your car and your den, your living room, your house, wherever you listen to things? Do you have that prepared so that you can listen to God's Word? Is some of your reading, is it devoted to hearing him? This is what the author is trying to tell us. He is saying that in the Christian life, we need to continue listening to God's Word through Jesus Christ. He says we must pay attention all the more to what we have heard. So we can't treat God's Word casually. I love hearing people tell me, well, I read my Bible, and I always, kind of wonder. I never ask. I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but I always ask. Every day? Or is it just occasionally when you have to, blow off the dust before you take your Bible with you to church? Is it something that you just do automatically as part of your daily routine, if you will? Is it an expectation that if you don't get to do it, your day is just, it's all jumbled? And you're willing to give up something else so that you can have that time with him? I'm going to tell you now that no matter how long you have been a Christian, no matter how many years you've been reading the Bible, I promise you, you don't know it all. I don't know it all. I was thinking about it a couple times this week. I was thinking that there's a lot of the Bible that I'm very, very familiar with. And I was thinking, but there are some sections that I just don't have. I don't have it down pat. And I've also discovered that as I'm preparing to preach in certain sections, I think, I've read this before. When did they put those words in? Those are new. And that's because sometimes we just kind of gloss past it because we're trying to get to the other stuff that we remember and we like, right? Stop. Slow down. Take a focus on it. One day, we'll get to meet the Word, and we'll know it as we're known according to the Bible. I think there's an urgency in verse 1. I don't think he's suggesting that this is an option, by the way, of listening to the Lord. I think that just because you're in a spiritual mood or because you have a crisis facing you, or maybe you're even preparing to do a Bible study, right? You're going to go to a Bible study, or maybe you're going to lead one, and so finally you've got to concentrate and spend some time. No, this should be part of your life. This should be as automatic as eating, as sleeping, as any of the other things you do during the day. The whole command of this is heed this. Listen to Jesus. Heed Jesus. He is the Word of God. The first command of this book is not labor for Jesus. It is listen to Jesus. I think that I find that fascinating because I think that he's saying, his command isn't go work for Jesus. His command is listen to him and then watch him and then imitate, do what he does. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that all of our spiritual life changes come from listening and emulating and imitating Jesus Christ. The danger is not in not heeding Jesus, if we don't do it, is that of, the author says, neglecting our salvation. Now, this doesn't mean rejecting it. This means neglecting by drifting away. Our salvation was purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ, so why would we neglect or ignore something so precious? I don't understand. Well, that's not true. I do understand. It happens. And that's the whole point, is that if you start neglecting him, you start drifting away. And your mind is not focused on him, and then you don't find that easy out or that out for temptation. You don't find the way to get away. You don't find that you're automatically clued in to talking to that person you don't know, and you want to talk to them and console them, and you think, why do I want to console them? I don't know anything about them. But as you talk with them, you discover to your surprise they needed consolation. They needed someone to talk with just for a little while. Sometimes that's all it is, just an encouraging word that you can give. Now notice that the author, by the way, in this is not encouraging sinners to become Christians. Instead, he is encouraging Christians to pay attention to the great salvation we have that we've received from the Lord. Think about that. That's who the author is talking about. We must be careful, he says, so that we will not drift away. Now, later in the book of Hebrews, he's going to use an anchor, and that's near and dear to my heart as a sailor, to illustrate how confident we can be in the promises of God. More spiritual problems are caused by neglect than perhaps any other failure on our part. By just simply neglecting the Word of God, neglecting the Father, neglecting Jesus. We neglect God's Word, His prayer to Him. We neglect worshiping with God's people. We kind of look at it as a well, when I feel good and I'm going to go, when I feel like going, I'll go, when I can, I'll go, when I'm not working, I'll go, I understand life happens, and we have all these things that happen in our lives that keep us from it. But I assure you that we don't want to neglect our Father or His people. and other opportunities for spiritual growth, because when we do, we start to drift. Here's why. The anchor does not move. We do. If you've ever seen a ship or a boat anchored, I used to marvel at how we'd be anchored out from the port we were in, and a carrier would swing around that anchor in the water and swing around, and we could get different vistas as we were looking out on the port city. And that's how it is when we're drifting with the anchor. During the Old Testament days, people who didn't heed the word were sometimes punished. The author notes that the message was spoken through angels, he says. And if that message was legally binding, or that is valid and reliable, then how much greater responsibility do we have today, having received the word of God directly from the Son of God? Now, while it isn't necessarily explicitly declared that in the Old Testament that the law was delivered through angels, in fact, I kind of wondered about that. It's actually implied in Deuteronomy 33:2 and Psalm 68:17, and it has to do with the Septuagint, the way it was translated into the Greek. And the author of Hebrews is using the Septuagint, the best we can tell, but there was an indication that that was how they saw it, and it became an axiom of Judaism, and it was a belief of the early church based on Acts 7:53. In Galatians 3:19, they suggest that they believe that angels were involved. And why not? Messengers of God bringing the law, bringing the word of God, why not? I don't see that as terribly surprising. If every transgression, or we'll call that a sin of commission, meaning you actively did something, and every disobedience or sin of omission, where you just don't do what you're supposed to do, were justly punished, which is what the author is saying, then the word of God given by the Son of God is even more important. Now, there are believers today that have this idea that if you're under grace, under the grace of Jesus, that you can escape the discipline of God that was so clear under law. That's why so many people throw away the Old Testament and say, it doesn't matter, we don't need that anymore, we've got Jesus. Well, I have good news and bad news. The good news is, yes, you have Jesus, and yes, that's a good thing. The bad news is, he came from the Old Testament. That was his Bible. When he was teaching the word, when he said when it has been written, that's what he was referring to. And if you want to know what he's talking about, you need to know the Old Testament. But under the grace, you still have this responsibility, because to whom much is given, much is required. So we still have this responsibility to follow what God has told us to do. Not only have we received the word from the Son of God, but according to the author, he says that word was confirmed by apostolic miracles, according to verse 4. The phrase signs and wonders, you'll find that about 11 times, maybe 11 times I counted in the New Testament. And it usually referred to times that these were miracles performed by the apostles. We're not talking about when Jesus performed in the Gospels. And today we have the completed word of God, for there's not as much need for signs and wonders because God now bears witness to all of this. Let me see, I'm in the wrong spot here, huh? Oh, these were miracles I see. God now bears witness through his Spirit using the word. And so I guess the point is this, and this is what I've learned from missionaries who've gone into countries that don't have the written word. They have often commented that they have seen things, miracles performed, not by them, but by somebody, or a miracle that occurred that they observed. And they said that sometimes they believe that that's how God confirmed what they were telling the people. They've seen healings that taken place that they didn't expect. They've seen all kinds of things that happen. And so I think that God is still in the business of miracles. Don't hear me wrong. But I don't know that it's happening through individual people specifically. It's happening because God is telling us he wants us to listen to him. The Spirit also gives spiritual gifts to God's people in ministry to the church. That's what the gifts are for. Too many Christians today, I think, take the word of God for granted. and neglect it. And neglect of the Word of God, neglect of prayer, both publicly and privately, is the cause of most spiritual drifting. Every believer knows that this is true, either by their own drifting or by observing it in someone else, seeing it in the lives of others. And so I think we're all familiar with that. And it's easy to drift with the current, isn't it? It's easy to go with the flow. I think that's the current terminology, right? But it's really difficult to return against the stream. It's really hard to go against what the flow is unless you have the strength, the power of the Word of God. Our salvation is a great salvation, purchased at great price, at a great price. It brings with it promises and blessings, and it leads to a great inheritance in glory, eternal life. I can't imagine anything better than that. So how in the world can we ignore it? So one more time, heed this. Listen to Jesus. That's my invitation this morning, to pay attention all the more to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. He is the Son of God, and He is the one we're supposed to be listening to.